following message was given by Brother Edwin Wrighton in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, September 11th, 2016. The title of the message is The Veil, Screen, and Two Aspects of Reconciliation. Scripture verses are Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 37.
We turn our hearts to you. We need your speaking today. We depend on you that you would speak to each one of us.
Amen.
How we thank you for the book of Exodus.
Amen.
We pray we can apply to our experience what we see there.
Yes.
We pray that you would speak this morning.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Really, this morning, we need to apply to our living what we see in the book of Exodus. The Bible is really amazing. How God could explain our experience through some pieces of furniture. It's really amazing. So, in the tabernacle, we're going to consider the fact that there were two veils. There was one veil located at the entrance of the tabernacle, which was called the screen. Then there was a second veil or curtain that divided between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which is called the veil. These two veils signify two aspects of the all-inclusive death of Christ. I hope we can see this morning. The screen indicates that Christ died for our sins. He is our Redeemer. Right? But the veil signifies actually the flesh of Christ, which was riven at the cross. The veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, which means God did it. So the veil itself refers to our flesh, our fallen nature that needs to be dealt with. So then we come to Exodus 26, 36, and 37. Let's read it together. And you shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twined linen, the work of my embroiderer. And for the screen you shall make five pillars and overlay them with gold. The hook shall be of gold. You shall cast five sockets bronze for them. Amen. So this is the screen. Although the record in Exodus describes the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies out to the outer court, our experience is the reverse. For that reason, I would cover first the screen and then the veil. You may say, my goodness, we have four verses and we're going to speak on that this morning. These four verses are really loaded. It is significant that the curtain of the door of the tabernacle was called a screen. We have screens in our homes. If we don't put the AC, we probably open the window and leave the screen on. What does a screen do? The screen allows the air to come in, but also keeps the nasty insects and other bad things away from us. So that's a picture that all the negative things should be left out of the tabernacle. But the screen was actually of the same material as the covering of the tabernacle. And it's a picture of God. Of course, of Christ, because Christ is a real picture of God that we could see. So the screen was showing that God is fine, heavenly, royal, divine, and glorious. When we come to the screen, we need to match the screen. Otherwise, we cannot go into the tabernacle. And then the screen becomes a barrier. How then can we pass, we sinners, through this barrier and come into the dwelling place of the holy and righteous God? Because we're sinful. We need to be judged by the holy and righteous God. Now, this judgment already took place when Christ died on the cross. He died for our sins. And this is the first aspect of the basic truth concerning the gospel. Christ was judged by God on our behalf, and he died in our stead. And this, that Christ was judged for us, is indicated by the five sockets of brass under the pillars. If you recall in Numbers 16, 38 to 39, the rebels who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and therefore against God also, they were judged by God. And God told them that the brass of their censers had to be put on the altar. So the brass signifies judgment. And God is the one who was judged. And of course, the Lord Jesus had a perfect humanity, so he could die for us. Now, suppose someone, an unbeliever, comes to the tabernacle. And he comes to the screen. Two things could happen. If he doesn't receive the Lord, the screen becomes a barrier. If he receives the Lord, he can come in. And he can enjoy the Lord in the holy place as a redeemed sinner. And in the holy place, he could be nourished, he could be enlightened, and he would be accepted by God. So maybe that's pretty simple. So let's go to Exodus 26, verses 31 and 32. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet strands. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And you shall hang it for rods of acacia overlaid with gold. Hooks shall be gold. So this veil was a separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. What
does the veil mean?
Well, this brings us to Hebrews 16:20. Hebrews 6:20, yes.
Where the forerunner Jesus has answered for us, having become forever high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Amen. So here we see the veil. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Hebrews 10:20. I'm sorry.
Amen. Which entrance he initiated for us as a new and living way through the veil
that is his flesh. Through the veil that is his flesh. So here we see that the veil signifies the flesh of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So since this veil signifies the flesh of the Lord Jesus, this separation involves the flesh. Is this a positive thing? We must answer that in a sense it is a positive thing, because the veil was made of the same materials as the covering of the tabernacle and was an expression of God. But Paul says this veil is the flesh of Christ. Is this flesh positive or negative? Here, of course, we have to be a little careful. We can't say things so quickly. We know from John 1:1 and 14 that the Word, which is God, became flesh. Ordinarily, we say that the Lord Jesus became a man. Of course, this is right, this is accurate. But here, the verses say that he became flesh. Then furthermore, according to Romans 8:3, God sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. This helps us. Of course, the flesh of the Lord Jesus was sinless, absolutely sinless. But in the form, it was in the form of the flesh of sin. Now, since the veil was a barrier between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, suppose you ask a Christian, do you live in the Holy of Holies? Probably the Christian would say, no, right? Because to live there's some requirements. Not everybody can live in the Holy of Holies. And I'm so glad that we sang some hymns this morning about the Holy of Holies. So if we are not in the Holy of Holies, why is that? The reason, very clearly, is that our flesh has not been touched, had not been riven. If our flesh is still alive, is still operating, there's no way we can be in the Holy of Holies. So we need to realize that in order for us to be in the Holy of Holies, our flesh must be dealt with. Our flesh must be crucified. And this, of course, is signified by the tearing of the veil on the temple in Matthew 27:51. So also here we have a particular verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, let's read it together. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we have judged this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Romans 8:3 tells us Christ died for our sins. But here it tells us quite clearly that one, the Lord Jesus, died for all. That means he died for us. Why did he die for us? Because our old nature has to be dealt with. Our flesh has to be dealt with. So it is very clear that here he died for us, which is different from dying for our sins. There's a great difference between being forgiven of our sins and living to the Lord in the Holy of Holies. So it is quite possible that not only when we are, quote, quote, in our flesh, when we're criticizing, when we're doing wrong things, we may do this in the flesh, but even we may do spiritual things in the flesh. Maybe we call on the Lord. Maybe we pray, and we're still in the flesh. So we need to have our flesh dealt with. And this brings us to the fact that there are two aspects of Christ's death, as I have already mentioned. On the one hand, he died for our sins. On the other hand, he died for us. So that what? So that we may be terminated. We may be finished. So, this revelation of the tabernacle is not according to doctrine, it's according to experience. Christ is the one who died for our sins, and maybe a sinner receives the Lord and he comes into the holy place. But after he may realize there's something more deeper, inner, that he needs. How can he get there? Let's go to Romans 8:13, a marvelous verse. Let's read this together. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. This is called an active-passive verse. I have heard in the past many times, it is wonderful we cannot crucify ourselves on the cross. Physically, it's impossible. But here we see you, not God, you put to death the practices of the body. Yes, but how? By the Spirit. So, God needs our cooperation. God is desperately desirous that we would be in the Holy of Holies, that we wouldn't have the problem of the flesh. But we need to let him do it. You know, the Lord is really a gentleman. He will not do anything if we don't allow him.
That's why I encourage all of us, if the Lord shows us something that's not according to Him, we can turn to our spirit and ask the Spirit to deal with it. And I've had the experience. It works. Praise the Lord. So the Lord really needs our cooperation. So this brings us to the other side, two aspects of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20 for now, let's read these verses together. Namely, God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not accounting their offenses to them, and has put in us the word of reconciliation. On behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors. God entreats you to us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Become righteousness of God in Him. So here we need to see that God speaks of two aspects of reconciliation, which would apply to the veil and the screen. And the veil and the screen helps us to understand this. We could see here that the Corinthians had already passed through the screen. They had been redeemed. But they needed further reconciliation. They were believers, but they needed further reconciliation. They had not had their flesh dealt with. They have not gone through the veil. So we need to see that there's these two aspects. They were forgiven, they were justified, they could enter into the holy place, but they had not entered into the Holy of Holies. So they had been reconciled to God to some extent, but not in full. Therefore, they were not able to come into the Holy of Holies. So, with this need of a further reconciliation, we see in verse 20, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen. Concerning our sins, they have been forgiven, they have been dealt with, but concerning our flesh, our fallen nature, we may not yet be reconciled to God. We may still be separated from Him, unable to enjoy Him in the fullest way in the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 21, it tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, Him who did not know sin, He made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the deepest of the deep, that we become the righteousness of God in Him. It doesn't say that we become righteous, but the righteousness of God. It's hard to imagine this when you realize everything that you do is involved with righteousness. So we see that there are these two aspects of reconciliation, because in verse 19 it says God in Christ was reconciling the world. So the world means the unbelievers. But here in verse 20, God entreats you through us. Those were the Corinthians believers. So we have these two aspects. Okay,
So practically, experientially, what does this mean to us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And let's read it. The love of Christ constrains us, because we have judged this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised.
Here we have something so precious, so sweet, so enjoyable, the love of God. Amen. The love of God shown at the cross when he died for us surely is a motivation for us to realize we all died. Not only to realize that, but then no longer live to ourselves, but to him. So the love of Christ needs to constrain us, needs to push us, needs to encourage us. We need to love the Lord more so that he would really be this way, so that we could live to him. Now, to him is different than for him. To live for him means that you do things for him. To live to him means you two are one. There's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord expects from us in the Holy of Holies. We praise the Lord for this. So then, we need to see that, you know, God is so merciful. He really is. We may not be qualified. We may be in the flesh. But if we fulfill the Lord's requirements, even in that condition, we can come to the Holy of Holies. For that, let's turn to Hebrews 4:16. Let's read it together. I, therefore, great peace. See mercy, find grace for timely help. We can come forward with boldness because of what? Because, well, this verse doesn't say it, but another verse tells us because of the blood of Christ, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Throne of grace. This is the New Testament expression for the Holy of Holies. Where is the throne of grace? Throne of grace is in the heavens. And we're in the earth. How is this possible? Well, before that, if we want to be in the Holy of Holies even for just a visit, we really need 1 John 1:9 that tells us if we have sinned, we need to confess the sins, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That on the one side. Then on the other side, we need to be in spirit. Why do we need to be in spirit? Well, the Lord Jesus, who is enthroned in heaven, is in our spirit. And not only that, he dwells in our spirit. Our spirit is his home. So that brings us back to Bethel. If you remember Bethel,
how Jacob saw such a wonderful thing, right? In Genesis, he saw that there was a ladder between heaven and earth. Well, John 1:51 tells us the same thing. The Lord Jesus is that ladder. Can you imagine if you're in spirit, you're in the heavens? We need to realize how important, how crucial is our spirit. So, if we take care of the negative side, confessing our sins, our failure and weakness, and if we're living in spirit, and for that, we come to Romans 8:4. Let's read Romans 8:4. That righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us, not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. If we walk according to the Spirit, that word walk means live, really. Everything that we do in the Spirit, then we can be in the Holy of Holies. Now this brings us to a very difficult part, and that is the pillars. Both the screen and the veil were held by pillars. And these pillars had an opening so people could go in. So these pillars bear the testimony of the Lord. Let's read Exodus 26, 32 and 37. 32, and you shall hang it upon four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. 37. For a screen shall make five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. He shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. So, who do the pillars signify? Well, first of all, the pillars do not signify the Lord Jesus because there are more than one. The Lord Jesus is uniquely one. Actually, the pillars signify the believers. Well, you would say, oh, but the boards signify the believers. So what is the difference between the pillars and the boards? Of course, the boards differ from the pillars in shape, right? The pillars must be strong to support the curtains. But what is the difference? Well, we could say that the difference is that these represent special believers in the church. Oh, special believers. Who are special believers? Some religious one may say, oh, the elders. I tell you what Brother Lee considered the first requirement for those who wanted to be elders. When he started the work in Chifu, China, he said, for someone, for a brother, to qualify to be an elder, he has to be able to clean the bathrooms. And in case you're not sure, you have so many verses from the
apostle, the great apostle Paul, he calls himself a slave. Okay. So, who do you think are the special members in the church? Any idea? Well, like Brother Benjamin Chen used to say, to save time, those who are mature in the church, we need people that are mature in the life of God. And we will come to that in a minute. But right now, we want to see a little more about the pillars. There's pillars, of course, are two kinds. The pillars by the screen and the pillars by the veil. The pillars by the screen represent mature believers who are standing in front of the church and have the burden for the gospel. They take the gospel seriously. Day and night, they desire to preach the gospel. A picture of that we see in a brother, name escapes me, the one who, for whom is the great Bible school in Chicago, Moody. Moody had this burden. And one day, he went to bed, and suddenly he realized, today, I did not preach the gospel. He got dressed, went out, and found the policeman and led him to the Lord. That's the kind of pillars at the screen. And they are believers who tell people that Christ died for them. They're very zealous for the gospel. They bring sinners into the holy place. But we are quite clear that the church is not merely to save sinners. The church is what God says in Matthew 16:18, his place that he wants to build up. The church is to be built up by people who are not merely redeemed sinners. You may get the increase, but these believers need to go on further to be mature, to become mature. For this, there are the pillars at the veil. They are mature, they experience Christ in a deeper way. They can testify that their flesh has been dealt with, that their flesh has been crucified in the cross. So, because they are these kind of people, they can bring others further in who are just inside the screen. So, the veil has been rent. And we're so happy, we say, the veil has been rent, we can go into the Holy of Holies. But as we see, we need to do more than just that. If we have both kinds of pillars in the church, we really will have such a wonderful church life where people are saved into God's dwelling place and then they are terminated and come into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, you know, it's so easy to say, I want to be a pillar in the church. But for this, we must grow. The pillars are for us to see what the Lord mentions to us, but we need to apply this. Now, how do we apply this?
we apply this by realizing we need to grow. We all need to grow. We all have not arrived. Even Paul in Philippians tells us that he has not arrived. So how we need to grow. I would mention three ways that we need to grow. Number one, in life. Number two, in the Lord. And number three, in the truth of the Word of God. In life, that brings us to Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10. For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the life of His Son, much more will be in His life, having been reconciled. So here we have a second aspect of salvation, being saved in life. Being saved in life from so many negative things that surround us. Oh, for this, we need to see that we can be saved in His life. So the more life of the Lord we have, the more mature we are. Then in verse 17, Romans 5:17. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here we see that even in being saved in life, we can go further. This is further. By receiving the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, reign in life. Can you imagine? Reigning in life. This is what we need. Then, of course, in Christ, in Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15. But holding to truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Grow up into Him in some things. No, in all things. In all our situations, we need to grow up into Him. And not only into Him, but to Him who is the head. So we have to submit to Christ, the head of the body. Then, finally, in the Word, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Let's read these verses. For when, because of time, you ought to be teachers. I want to teach you what the root of this beginning of the Word of God. Have their faculties exercised for discriminating between good and evil. So here we see that the Corinthians in verse 12, they should be teachers, but they still needed someone to teach them. So why is this so crucial? We can only experience what we receive from the Word. If we don't receive it from the Word, we cannot experience it. So the Word is so crucial for our growth. So here we see that Paul compares two things. He mentions milk, and then he mentions solid food. And the solid food is actually the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is more than solid food because it speaks of God who deals with us in holiness, righteousness. So we need to take care of the word in order for us to grow. And in verse 14, there are some strange expressions. Faculties exercise. Now, this faculties refer to the power of perception. And this depends not only from our brain, but also from our spiritual side, how much we have grown. And then it mentioned discriminating between both good and evil. Here, actually, good and evil doesn't mean good and evil. It means what is superior in contrast with what is inferior. Then we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving word, meaning, just be brought on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. Be brought on to maturity. It doesn't say bring ourselves to maturity. Here we see this is what God is doing. But he needs, as I mentioned before, our cooperation, that we allow him to do what he needs to do so that we can be brought into maturity. And just a reminder, in Romans 8:13, we saw that the way to deal with our flesh, the way to deal with everything in us, is by the Spirit. We do it, but by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord help all of us. Amen. To grow in Him.